We are going to continue in our No Matter What sermon series. And I started this series off 2 weeks ago. We're walking through the book of Philippians. And I started off talking about the topic of prayer. And you could think of the sentence for that weekend as, no matter what, I will pray always. And then last weekend, Pastor Santees Beatty was here. And he preached on the topic of rejoicing. You could think of that sermon as, no matter what, I will rejoice. And I've heard from many of you that Santees did an awesome job of just reminding us that no matter what we go through, we can always find reason to rejoice. And so this weekend, I continue on in Philippians. And I'm going to be in chapter 1, and I encourage you to turn to Philippians 1, 27 through 30. And the topic of this message is, no matter what, we will stand firm. No matter what, we stand firm. And you'll see why as we dive into the text, Philippians 1, 27 to 30. I encourage you to follow along on your phone or your tablet or get an actual paper Bible in your hands. And I need you to know that this weekend, I was not originally scheduled to preach. Pastor Bill Johnson was scheduled to preach this message in the series. You know, I do most of the preaching here at KCC, about 36 to 40 weekends a year, but we have a team of communicators, and Pastor Bill was scheduled to preach, but unfortunately, Pastor Bill had a motorcycle accident and broke part of his leg bone and his ankle, and so he is at home recovering. Pastor Bill was all set to tell you the story of how when he laid his bike down, how he had to stand firm to lift this 625-pound motorcycle up. I think we have a picture of it from Facebook. He posted a picture saying, I don't think the bike was supposed to look like this. He was in an area, I'm going to just say it, he probably should have been on a dirt bike and not a motorcycle. And I don't know if his wife is ever going to let him go by himself that far again. But he had surgery this week to put screws in to prepare him or to help him heal. And the pain was just too intense. Now, I could make a joke about Bill's pain tolerance, and that would be picking on Bill, and you all know I don't pick on people. I'm a very serious guy. Now, we love you, Pastor Bill, and we want you to get well soon. Pray for Bill, and pray for Colette, his wife, who is serving as his caregiver as he recovers from this injury. So, while I wasn't supposed to speak, and I grieve the fact that Bill is unable to preach this weekend, I really believe that providentially, there were some things that have gone on in my life that God wanted me to convey to this church family, just with respect to the last week in particular. And so I'm excited to preach this message. And before I dive into the text, I'd like to pray. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you just for the opportunity to gather this morning, to gather in community together, joyfully praising and worshiping you. And Lord, you know the life story of every person in this room. You know the life story of every person that will listen to this sermon at some point down the road. And I just pray, oh God, that you would help our ears to be open, our hearts to be ready to receive what it is that you want to say to us. You are an awesome God who deserves amazing praise. So God, we lift this time up to you, and I'm asking that you would speak through me and help me to speak forth your word with boldness and courage in the moments ahead. It's in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus that we pray. And everyone said, amen. So remember, Philippians is a letter. It's a letter that's been written to a community of Christians in Philippi. It's a letter that's actually written to a diverse group of Christians in Philippi, the early church in Philippi. And I've said to you that this is a letter that you could read in less than 10 minutes. And we're going to be spending a whole summer in it, so why not soak in it again and again and again and read it through again and again and just marinate on it, as they say, and let it soak into your soul. Because I believe that there's truth that Paul had for that community that is still truth for us today. And even if you're a non-Christian that's in the room hearing this text, I hope that you can at least admire that Paul is sharing his core convictions as a person. We live in a culture where people kind of shy away these days from sharing their core convictions, but Paul shares his core beliefs, and he's not afraid to speak on these things And this is what comes out in this part of Scripture. Look at how Paul begins in verse 27. He says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." I'm going to stop there for a moment. I know that there is more to that verse, but I just want to stop and unpack what Paul is saying there. He says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Those words are what shaped the title of this sermon series, No Matter What. No matter what, Paul is saying that there is a way that we are called to behave no matter what happens, no matter what storms come our way, no matter what life throws our way. Paul is saying there is a way that we are called to act in light of whatever happens to us. If you get talked about for having faith in Jesus, no matter what, there's a way to respond. If you get labeled as narrow-minded, if you get labeled as a Jesus freak, there, no matter what, there's a way that we're to respond. If the world tells you you should be reacting in a different way than you are to the things of this world, no matter what, Paul is giving us instruction that there's a way to respond. If you feel like you're giving more than you're receiving, if you feel like you're serving others more than you're being served, no matter what, we're called to act in a certain way. If you experience unexpected storms in life, no matter what, conduct yourselves in a certain way. You know, one of our congregants is going through an unexpected storm, but they're choosing to embrace this kind of passage. You know, our candle is lit this weekend, and we light the candle. If you're a newcomer, we light the candle when we know that over the last 7 days, someone has surrendered their life to Christ. The reason that the candle is lit is because there's one of our congregants who's been diagnosed with cancer, came out of the blue. And this man, it's bad news. It's a bad diagnosis. But a young guy that's been working with him came to see him just to see how he was doing. And in the midst of that conversation this week, as this younger man is watching this older man process this diagnosis, this young man decided to pray and surrender his life to Christ. That's why the candle is lit this weekend. So I just ask you as a church family, be praying for Burnell. You all, as many of you know him, Burnell is going through a cancer battle. But even as he goes through an unexpected storm in life, no matter what, there's a way to behave. The flip side, even if you're experiencing unimaginable favor from the Lord, there's a way that we're called to behave. No matter what happens, conduct yourselves in a way. Well, what way is that? A manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. Even if folks try to kill you, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I want to tell you a story. I went to Charleston, South Carolina this past week. And I say, you know, for our friends in India, they may not have heard of the story. There was a church in Charleston, South Carolina, historically African-American church, Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church is the name of the church. And at the end of June, at a Wednesday evening Bible study, at the conclusion of the weekly Bible study, a young man, a 21-year-old white male, stood up in this Bible study, pulled out a gun and gunned down 9 people, including the pastor, simply because of the color of their skin. And I mentioned this tragedy in a sermon a couple of weeks ago. What do Paul's words here mean to a congregation that has lost its pastor and other congregants to such a violent act? No matter what, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. As I mentioned, I went to Charleston this week. And when I shared a couple weeks ago about the shooting, I mentioned that there were some eerie similarities between myself and the senior pastor of that church. The reality is he was born in the same year as me. And he got married the same year that I got married. And he has 2 children, just like I have 2 children. And he was appointed to be the senior pastor of his church the same year I was appointed to be the lead pastor here at KCC. And on that Wednesday night, I was here at our church leading a prayer group and Bible study, just like he was at his church leading a Bible study group. And obviously, we share the same skin color. You know, I shared that I just couldn't quite explain why I was grieving that tragedy. I don't know if it was those kinds of connections or what, but it was this senseless act of violence that went on in the church. And I shared on Facebook after that event that a congregant came to see me. And in my office, they just asked me how I was doing, and I began weeping, and they asked me a simple question: do you think that it would be helpful for you as you grieve if you go to Charleston? I hadn't considered that question before. And essentially what they were asking is, do you think that it would be of benefit to you in the healing process? I'm so glad that they asked that question. I went to Charleston this past week, and I'll share more of the story with you in a moment, but I want to make sure I stay focused on the words of Paul here. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. To even understand the significance of that statement, you've got to understand what the gospel of Christ is all about. Because if we're not careful, gospel just becomes one of those church words that other people don't even know what we mean when we say it. But what is the gospel, and what is at the heart of the gospel? Well, the gospel in its simplest form is the good news of Jesus. It's the message that Paul proclaimed again and again and again. The gospel is the message that Paul was in prison for. The gospel is this story: God made us, God loves us, we messed up. And because of God's love for us, he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. And all of us are sinners. Every single one of us has messed up. We choose our own way again and again and again. We begin to think that our way is better than God's way. And it plays out in our selfishness, our arrogance, our desire to control others, our lust, our anger, our greed. It comes out. And yet God is absolutely perfect, and none of us are. And so when we begin to experience consequences for our behavior, acting as if we know what's best, even though we know we're flawed, then we even turn it around and try and blame God for our consequences. Oh, God, you're a mean God, and you've left me all alone. And yet the reality is God has provided a way to freedom, and that way is Jesus. God has provided a way for us to experience transformation and redemption. How? By suffering the most vicious form of death, by crucifixion. And yet the best news of it all is that when Jesus was crucified, he didn't stay dead. He got up out of the tomb early on a Sunday morning with all power and all authority over sin and death. And the gospel is all about the fact that because Jesus did that, we don't have to remain the same. Transformation is available to us. We can actually be changed by the power of Christ. The gospel is the good news that Jesus came and paid the price for our sins and offered us the power of the Holy Spirit to resist the temptation to continue to do things our own way. But guess what? The gospel is not just about transformation. It's also about reconciliation. The gospel is the good news that because of Jesus, we can be restored, reconciled to right relationship with God and with one another. So it's not just about transformation, it's about reconciliation. So if you take Paul's words, he's saying, no matter what storms come your way in life, behave in a way that is worthy of this news of transformation and reconciliation. In other words, no matter what happens, remember that you have been made new, you are being made new, and you have the capacity to interact with this world in a way that people that you connect with want to be made new. They can be made new because of the relationship that you have with Jesus. And every relationship, even the most damaged ones, can be made new. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the significant price that Jesus paid in order that we could experience transformation. This is the news of the gospel, and it points to an amazing, awesome, almighty God. If you do these things, Paul says, then he continues in verse 27, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Paul is saying, one of the ways that the world will know that you're different is by the way they see you respond in the midst of storms. He said one of the ways that he'll know, because he's writing from jail, he's been jailed for sharing the gospel across cultural lines. He's saying one of the ways that I'll know is by how you behave in the midst of storms. That's how I'll know that you're conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So as a congregation, I have to ask the question, can we say those words with confidence that no matter what, we will stand firm? Is that the heartbeat of our lives? For some of you, you're taking notes, you want to write that down. No matter what, we stand firm. Paul knew something of the idea of standing firm. Remember, he was willing to take his commitment for Jesus all the way to prison, all the way to the jail cell. In other places, Paul uses sporting analogies, right? And if anyone has ever been involved in serious sporting activities, you know that in a lot of sporting activities, your stance, your firm footing is of the utmost importance. I think about our youngest son, Matthew, who this coming Saturday will test for his black belt. So he's 15 and he's testing for his black belt. Now, some of you might play karate. You pretend like you know kung fu or karate. But you know that if you were to go against a skilled martial artist, they would see immediately when you're standing off balance and when your stance is not right, and they would take you out. Trust me, don't play around with the serious martial artists. Watching Bruce Lee on TV does not make you ready to be a black belt. I'm just saying. Paul knew that these analogies worked. In fact, he knew that in his audience there were Roman soldiers. And in battle, these Roman soldiers knew the importance of standing firm. In fact, they wore these special sandals that look a lot like our modern-day cleats, with the bottoms that were positioned such that they could stand firm no matter what came their way in the midst of battle. These sandals helped them maintain their footing. Paul says, stand firm, do not compromise on your faith just because storms come. When I made the decision to drive to Charleston, South Carolina, I decided to take our 17-year-old son with me. His name is Malik. And I figured that it would be good bonding time, a 14-hour drive in the car, and we could talk about a lot of different things, which we did, but also I thought that it would help him better understand the historical significance of what happened down in Charleston. You can imagine he was not too thrilled to be going to a place where 9 people had lost their lives. And I couldn't fully explain to him why I felt the need to go. I simply said, son, I'm grieving in a way that I can't fully explain. The tragedy happened. A wife lost her husband. Children lost their father. A church lost their pastor. Congregants lost family members. And it feels like our nation just moves on too quickly. In fact, it feels like our nation doesn't even know how to grieve these kinds of tragedies anymore. We're so desensitized to them. And everything is so quickly turned into a political issue. And yet it seems like the Christians in Charleston, I said, have managed to come together in the midst of this tragedy in a special way. And the congregation at Emmanuel AME Church has even forgiven the shooter. I just want to go and better understand what's going on in Charleston. What I discovered when we got there was that this faith community that it had embraced these words from Paul, they were choosing to stand firm on the promises of God. We attended the Sunday morning worship service at Emmanuel AME. The place was packed. It was a diverse crowd. I mean, like, every seat was packed. We had to sit up in the balcony, and it was hot up in the balcony. But it was so interesting to see this diverse crowd at this historically African-American church. And the reason it was so diverse is because there were well-wishers from other parts of the country and the community that were there just to encourage this church in light of this tragedy. And I remember seeing the choir and the ushers and the interim pastor trying to rejoice even though they were grieving. It was a strange thing to walk in that church that Sunday morning and hear them singing, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it," even though they've walked through this tragedy. The pastor preached a sermon that I'll never forget called "God Wants to Hear from You." And it was all about prayer. And he said these words. He said, "People are calling from all over the world wondering, How is it that the people in Charleston, South Carolina, didn't lose their mind when this shooting happened? Why weren't there riots in the streets and mass demonstrations? And his response has been, when you put your hand in God's hand, you know that God will make a way. I love that. And he also said these words, this horrific tragedy has gotten the attention of God's people. It has activated us. We're no longer ashamed of the gospel. Black and white folks are drawing closer together when evildoers wanted us to be apart. Do you see the confidence in those words? He's saying what Satan intended for evil, God is using for good, and we will stand firm. What I'm saying to you, KCC, is it's one thing to talk about conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel no matter what. It's another thing that's completely different to have to stand firm in the face of a great tragedy like this when you have to turn to the Holy Spirit for help. And I was deeply moved and inspired by just attending the service. And it wasn't all easy on them, trust me. I looked at the faces of some of the people who were serving there. Some of these old ushers that have been around for some years. And there was just a seriousness in their expression. They didn't say this to me. This is just what I read into some of their expressions, that these are folks that remember the civil rights movement. They saw the violence in the 50s and the 60s, and I'm guessing they thought that kind of violence would never visit their church again. And yet here they were again grieving this racially motivated violence, but they were choosing to be joyful and forgive. I saw it in the faces of some of the young men. I'm talking about the 17 to 25-year-olds, these young men that I'm sure looked up to their pastor, and now they're hearing a message on the power of prayer and redemption, and you know that they had to be wondering, is this peaceful response really the best response to this tragedy? And yet there's a deep trust there that this is what our pastor is saying, and this is what we need to do. We need to forgive. We need to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Somehow, through the power of the Holy Spirit, this faith community is choosing to walk out love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, and they're demonstrating the gospel is all about transformation and reconciliation. Of course, I found myself wondering, maybe like you have, would I be able to stand firm like they're standing firm in the midst of this tragedy? Would my family be able to stand firm? Would my church family be able to stand firm in one spirit no matter what? If you believe that we are equipped and empowered to stand firm, would you just repeat after me and say, I will stand firm. Let's try it again. Say, I will stand firm. Say, we will stand firm. I just believe that we have to get this settled in our spirit that Paul recognized that they were going to face hardships and trials, and in the midst of those storms, people would be watching to see how they conducted themselves. And if you've watched at all what's happened down in Charleston, just their simple message of forgiveness has been inspiring to people around the world. They're living out the gospel. Paul not only points out the fact that they should stand firm, he encourages them to strive together. No matter what, we stand together. Paul says in those verses, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. It's evident that Paul did not want the readers to walk in fear. He didn't want them to walk around afraid. He wanted the readers to recognize that when you are a Christian, you're already victorious. Whether you go to meet Jesus today in heaven or whether you get 50 more years on this planet, you're already victorious. When you're a Christian, you're already powerful. Paul wanted them to know that when you are a Christ follower, you are already more than a conqueror. That's what the Bible says. When you are a Christian, you're already royalty because you're a child of the King. You are already powerful enough to resist the temptation to sin. Even if you don't feel like it, you already have power over sin. Paul wanted them to know that. You know, on Wednesday evening this week, my son and I went to the Bible study at Emmanuel AME in the room where the shooting happened. It was a surreal experience. The woman leading the Bible study that evening had a sister who was killed just a few weeks ago when she was leading the Bible study in that same room. In fact, the church decided to clean up the room as quickly as they could because they wanted to send a clear message to the enemy. You have not stopped the work that God wants to do here. Now, some people might say, well, that's hindering their grieving process. No, they wanted our common enemy, Satan, to know that you are not victorious here. You have already been defeated. And so they cleaned up the blood spatter, and they literally had to cut bullet holes out of the wood paneling and replace it. And if you were an outsider that didn't know all that had happened in that community, you would not have known that that room was the place where such a tragedy happened. And there were survivors in that church, by the way, people that were there in that space that evening that didn't get killed. But as I watched this woman lead this Bible study, I just saw an amazing strength, and it became evident to me that what the pastor had preached about was being lived out. That this forgiveness was authentic, this love was authentic, and once again, in that room, in that Bible study, there were people from all over the country simply there that evening to show their support. And to a person, when I talked to people who had loved ones that were killed in the shooting, when they knew you were from out of town and I shared my story and others shared their stories, they simply said, thank you. Thank you for coming to show your support. We are so appreciative. We feel your love. We feel your prayers. And then I love what they said. They said, we don't think of you as guests. We think of you as extended family because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Your brothers and sisters in Christ down in Charleston want you to know they appreciate your prayers for them. I got to tell you something. This is something that I know that Pastor Bill would have wanted you to know if he was preaching. This is something that Paul wanted his listeners to know. I need you to know this. One of the biggest lies we can believe as Christ followers is that we do this faith thing alone. We are called to stand together in community. We do faith together. You got to realize Paul preached over and over and over again about unity. And I've said it before, Paul didn't go to prison because he preached the gospel. Paul went to prison because he preached the gospel to those people, to the Gentiles, to the folks that the Jews felt like they didn't deserve the same opportunity for salvation. How could he be preaching to those people? And yet, this is what Paul was willing to preach on, unity across ethnic lines, across socioeconomic lines, because that's how Jesus lived. And so when I think about the launch of our Nagpur campus, many of you know there's a caste system in India, all rooted in Hinduism. When we live out the vision there, reach all people, that means that they're trying to invite people into community across caste lines. It doesn't matter if you're in the highest caste or the lowest caste. If you're considered untouchable, they're saying the gospel is available to everyone. Here in Kentwood and in Wyoming, we're saying the gospel's available to everyone. It doesn't matter your skin complexion. It doesn't matter your ethnic background. It doesn't matter your age. We're saying that Jesus came and died for everyone. That's what it means to preach a message of transformation and reconciliation. And in Charleston, South Carolina, it means having a Bible study and a church service where white folks are graciously received in a historically black church, even though a few weeks prior it was a young white male that went in and killed folks simply because of their race. The gospel has the power to reconcile. I know some people get caught up in all sorts of things, right? Why didn't the media give the same attention to other shootings where white people were killed? And we go down this path. The Christ follower shouldn't even be caught up in all of that. What we should be caught up in is the fact that no matter what happens, love has the power to overcome any evil in this world. Jesus died on the cross to show us how to love one another. And so don't get sucked into the arguments of the world. Focus on the word of God and realize that no matter what happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus, because it's a glorious gospel. It's great news that we all need to embrace. It's life-changing. I got to tell you, I saw it lived out down in Charleston. They're standing firm and they're standing together. One woman at the Bible study made this observation. She said, if you look at the armor of God passage in another of Paul's letters in Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, where he talks about how we have the the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and the feet that are fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace and the helmet of salvation and all these different parts. She says, you know what? The one part that's not covered is the back. And she said, you know why? That's because we're called to watch each other's backs in community together. And so I just need you to know, we are called to watch each other's back. If you've been hurt by the church before, I'm sorry. If you felt like no one had your back, I apologize, because no matter what, we must stand together. If you feel like I've let you down as a pastor because I didn't follow through on something I said I would do, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. No one should stand alone, and no matter what, we must stand together. If you've been hurt by other people or just by the storms of life, I need you to know you're not alone in this journey. No matter what, we stand together. And if you become disillusioned or just discouraged by the negative things you see in this world, can I just tell you that that's not the whole story? And remember that you're not alone and that Jesus has already conquered sin and death. We must stand together on that promise and that truth. It inspires me to think about a faith community here in the 21st century that has chosen to stand on these promises in the face of great tragedy. And it was incredibly healing for me just to go and see that community in action. Paul goes on in verses 29 and 30. He says, for it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. No matter what, we stand for Christ. Even, or maybe especially when it involves suffering. If you have been paying attention at all in the news, if you look at the way that the world seems to be going, there is an increasing sense that people truly believe that they don't need God. That our way is the better way. And so there is this reality that if you stand for Christ, you can expect suffering to come. And Paul's saying, don't run from it, embrace it, stand firm, don't compromise, don't change. In fact, if you're a Christian that deeply believes in this radical love that God has for anyone, and you still believe that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is calling us to a life of holiness, and you try and hold those intention and love people, but call out the best in them for what God would intend for them, if that means calling them to abstain from some things, if that means calling them out on lust, if that means calling them out on pride or greed or whatever, if you begin to fall into that camp where you truly preach a message of love and holiness as a Christ-centered response to the world, you will be labeled narrow-minded, bigoted, all sorts of names, and people will tell you you believe in myths and stories that are no longer applicable for this modern world that we live in. And that's just the beginning of the suffering. Are you ready for that? Paul is telling them it's coming. It's coming. It's part of the journey. It's part of the territory. We stand firm. We stand together. And we stand for Christ, especially when suffering comes. And so I just want to encourage you this weekend, stand for Christ. I don't know what kind of conversations you end up in with coworkers, family, or friends, but stand for Christ. It's worth it. When I was down there in Charleston the last night before we came home, before we drove back on Friday, there was this benefit dinner that was going on for the victims' families. And it was pretty amazing. There was an atheist in town that was in the restaurant business that pulled together 50 chefs from these restaurants all over the area. And they had these individual stations. It was like a strolling dinner through a ballroom. And this atheist guy, doesn't believe in God, invited in a gospel choir with a Christ-centered message and a Christian jazz band. And so here you've got a room filled with people who many of whom don't necessarily believe in Christ, but they're hearing testimony after testimony about a faith community that's saying, we trust God. We believe that Jesus is who he says he is. They heard it proclaimed in song. They heard it proclaimed through music. They heard it proclaimed through the testimony of the families that were there, and they raised nearly $1 million to benefit these families. It was a pretty amazing event, but I just kind of laughed because I said, you know what? You got these families, these victims, choosing to stand for Christ, and what they're doing is sending a powerful message to the organizers of this event. We must stand for Christ. It's absolutely worth it, even when the world might think that we're foolish for doing it. And so for each week of this series, we've had a memory verse for you. And the challenge is truly to try and memorize these verses, because in the midst of trials and storms, you want to be able to access these verses from your mind and speak forth these truths when you face storms. So here's the memory verse for the week. I'm going to ask that you say it out loud together, beginning now. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. That's Philippians 1:27. I encourage you to memorize that. There's at least three possible responses to everything I've shared this weekend. One is the fact that some of you are hurting. You're hurting right now, and you've heard everything I've said, but you feel like, Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know how a person has wounded me. You don't know what was done to me, and you're telling me to conduct myself in that way? I just need you to know, if you're hurting right now, there are people that would love to pray with you and talk to you. There are prayer partners in our prayer chapel after the service. They call it the Care Partner Ministry. And they would just love to process with you whatever it is that you are walking through, so you don't have to go through it alone. And even while I was gone this week, a guy who I'm close with in my men's Bible study died in his 40s. Freak accident. And I know his family is hurting right now. Now, what I know as his pastor and his friend is that he was ready. Like, I've seen the transformation in his life over the last few years. I've seen him grow in Christ. I've seen him serve our children in children's ministry. I know that he knew Jesus, and he lived out his faith, and people saw transformation in his life. But I also know that that truth doesn't wipe away the grief or the pain immediately. Some of you are hurting right now. Some of you are searching right now. You have not yet made a decision to follow Christ. Maybe you grew up in the church and you strayed away, or you're from another faith system and somebody invited you here this weekend and you have not yet made that decision. If you're searching, know that there are many people praying for you. Nobody's going to twist your arm to make a decision. This is something that you need to decide, and God is standing ready, waiting for you to decide when you're going to give up your own ways and start following Jesus. And for others of you, you know already today's the day for that decision. Some of you are ready. You need to meet Jesus right now. And I'm not talking about die and go to heaven, meet Jesus. I'm talking about today's the day you want to surrender your life to Christ. I like to pray, and our worship team is going to lead us in a song. I'm going to ask you to respond if today's your day. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to spend some time in your word. And thank you for the way you go about doing healing, Lord. You do it differently in each of us. And I just thank you that there's grace in this place for folks to be able to be on their journey with you and experience your grace and mercy in the ways you pour it out. God, I thank you that we have people who would love to come alongside folks who are hurting. And I thank you, Lord, that people who are searching were willing to come and just, even if they're sitting anonymously right now, just kind of check out these truths and see what you might have for them. And Lord, I thank you in advance for those new brothers and sisters in Christ that will be adopted into your family today. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.